Without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath established death, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against these day. Look at verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you for this charge given to young Timothy. And as we'd examine it, I pray again, Father, that you'd touch our heart with so great a position and so great a love, and yea, even so great a charge in our own heart and walk with you. We'll praise you now and thank you for touching this worship service and causing again that your words could again accomplish your purposes, not return void, that your words could again divide thoughts and intents of our heart, yea, even bone and marrow. Today we'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated as we look again at this portion of Scripture. I just want to draw, by way of his introduction here, Paul's heart as a father. It's kind of curious as we look at Paul as a father. We have to look at his relationship here with Timothy. Turn back with me to Acts. I think it's chapter 16, maybe 17. Acts chapter 16. We're all familiar with Acts 16, verse 31, right? Ooh, I like that chapter, all right. And it is Acts chapter 16. And Acts chapter 16, look at its opening. Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in these quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as he went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. Here's where Paul, again, comes up with Timothy, finds him there, and takes him kind of under his wing, as it were, and leads him on his missionary journeys again with Paul. And Timothy became, as it were, the right-hand man. Paul talks about a lot of people in his ministry, a lot of people that came and went, but Timothy's a constant throughout. And here we find again, in these two letters to Timothy, we find again that Timothy is dear. Let's just quickly look at the opening also of 1 Timothy. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. While we're doing that, let's go ahead and jump back one book from 2 Timothy and look at Titus as well, and his salutation here to Titus in Titus chapter 1. Behold, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Verse 4 says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul here had these two, as it were, sons. Timothy, again, and Titus. And he calls them sons of the, in the faith, again, because he was, again, the one who led them to salvation and to a fuller understanding of their Savior. And so Paul here, in all of these three of these introductions, I want to see, again, that first off, Paul, as the father of Timothy, Paul knew who he was. Paul knew who he was. If you think about Paul, again, he, from the time he got saved in Acts chapter 9, remember his name previous was Saul, and he was out persecuting the church. And he says, in later testimony, Paul says that he had a zeal for God all of his life. Now think about that. He was there when they stoned Stephen, and he had a zeal for God. But again, it was a zeal not according to knowledge, okay? He was doing wrong there, and he later says that, boy, was he wrong. In fact, he was ever so wrong that he's not even meet, he says, to be called an apostle because of what he had done before. But of course, he is an apostle. And so we find again that Paul here has all of his life had a zeal for God, even when he was unsaved, if I could put it that way, even before he came to the truth about who the Lord Jesus Christ was, Paul had a zeal for God. And Paul here in each of these introductions to his sons shows that zeal still, shows that fervor, shows that determinationness. Shows, again, no waffling about his calling, about his purpose, about his desires, again, for his sons. There's no waffling. There's a steadfastness that he has. And boy, again, as fathers, we need that kind of a steadfastness. Here he challenges Timothy, or previous he challenged Timothy, that he put in church, ordain elders, is what he told him, as what he told Titus as well in these letters, to ordain elders. And there in the qualifications of those elders, he gave again that they not be novices, but they have a steadfastness about them, that they have a maturity, and that's what elder is. Elder speaking about the age of the individual, not necessarily an office, but the maturity of an individual. And so he challenges each of them to find somebody for the churches who has a maturity about them, even as he, Paul, has a maturity about him. And so I want us to think about that as Paul here, as his introduction as a father. Notice again that his calling was sure. He knew what he was doing, and there was no waffling about, well, I don't know. And again, as a father, again, boy, we need to have a sureness about us. At the Rice's house, I adopted this sign. It didn't last very long. But some other preacher gave it to me, and it said, I forgot how many rules. There was like two rules. Two rules on this sign for the household, okay? Rule number one is dad is always right. Rule number two was refer to rule number one, okay? And so we had that up in our house for a little while. It didn't work out very good because I know you find this hard to believe, but sometimes I was wrong, okay? And so, again, what we find out again, but still, there needs to be that kind of a steadfastness, that kind of assurance again, that, again, the course that we're on is a course of God. Paul had that. He talks about his calling by the will of God. He talks about the promise of life. Are you saved? Well, I think so. I hope so. No. That wasn't Paul. Paul knew again of his salvation and gave testimony of it and the promise of life. And Paul knew, I don't know how to capture all this in one sentence, but he knew about his life in Christ. It's one thing to know about your future in Christ. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Yes, I know that. But Paul knew about his life in Christ right now. He knew again the things that he wanted to do. And he knew his own surrender to whatever God would have him to do. And so Paul was not someone who was trying to find himself as a father here. He was one who knew God's calling, who knew God's direction, who knew the promise of eternal life, and knew the power of this present life. And Paul promoted them. Paul exuberated those qualities again onto Timothy and onto Titus. And so, secondly, notice in this introduction, I thank God whom I serve in Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. And again, I don't know how far to take this, but Paul was serving, even when he was destroying Christians, he was serving with a clear conscience. He was doing it with a clear conscience. He was doing it with a zeal and with a determination that he was doing right. He was on the Damascus Road, as we're familiar with his accounting, was corrected in that error. But again, notice here that he even mentions that from his forefathers that he was serving with a pure conscience. And that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And so Paul here has these two qualities coming out. Number one, that he was serving from his forefathers, and he was serving with a pure conscience. And I take to that sometimes we can serve with a pure conscience but still have a little error in our life. Okay? And so take light of that. And understand that in our life, sometimes we have a determination to do right, and God blesses that determination. Think about Peter. Peter had so many times he had a determination to do the right thing, but there were times when God had to say to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou understandest not the things of God." And so, again, notice that the presence of rebuke, the presence of correction, was certainly, even as we read in our Proverbs today, was important in their lives. And Paul experienced that. But notice again that he was serving God with a pure conscience. I'd ask you to do that. As fathers, again, and I've heard this before, even from the pulpit, that we need to have a priority in our life. And that our priorities needs to be, again, God, and then family, and then ourselves. And as we look at that again, I'd have us understand that if there's a conflict between God's priorities with God and our loyalty to God and our loyalty to our family, then there's something wrong with your loyalties. There's not something wrong with God's plan. He's got it all outlined for us. And so sometimes I've seen, again, even in our own lives here, and I don't know how to preach this, but the fact that there are some well-meaning pastors that I've been under who lay a guilt trip on people about what they ought to be doing for the Lord. About how often they ought to be working at the church or whatnot again. And so again, our answer is not to a well-meaning pastor. Our answer needs to be our relationship with God and keeping that right, keeping that foremost. Sometimes we pastors who put our pants on one leg at a time, sometimes we can get the impression that we know again best for everybody what everybody ought to be doing, and we communicate that in no uncertain terms. The longer I'm in the pastorate, the more I back away from that to understand. Sometimes I don't even know what God expects me to do in no uncertain terms. And so again, we need to be in a constant relationship with God. And we need to be in a relationship with one another in a church. But again, we need to operate before God with a clear conscience. And if there's a loyalty conflict between what you have at home and what you have at church, or what we have in our work for the Lord, our service for the Lord, understand this, that there's something wrong there. If our loyalties are correct, there's no conflict between our home and our relationship with God. There's no conflict in life and our neighbors and our relationship with God. So our loyalties here, and we see that in Paul again, that he has his loyalty straight. He has his desires straight. He has his a pure conscience, but also it's mentioned in the same verse, a pure prayer life. We'll mention this again in looking at who Timothy is here. But Paul, again, is one who is serving right and knowing what he's doing with a pure conscience. And then look at his desires that's listed in verse 3 as well. Oh, sorry, verse 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Isn't that a curious verse? Here's Paul. He's writing a letter, remember, to Timothy. And he's saying, I greatly desire to see thee. I wish I could be with you. I wish I could look you in the eye. And notice again that Paul is very understanding, yea, even compassionate, being mindful of thy tears. It's amazing that fathers... And again, remember, we're dealing with Paul here as a father. His son isn't a little kid anymore, okay? He's already applied the discipline. He's already, again, done the correction. And now, again, we're talking about a mature father with a mature son, and that relationship's being described here for us. And notice again here that mature father, Paul, can understand what Timothy's going through. Lots of times in our lives, we lose understanding, even from our own children. I said, I just don't understand what they're thinking, what they're doing. And Paul did not. Paul, again, watched and had a feeling for and an understanding heart for what Timothy was going through here. And he expressed it to him. And even though Timothy was going through some trials, through some hard times, and Paul was remembering that and holding him in prayer daily. In fact, he says night and day. David said that he prayed, what, 7 times a day? And Daniel prayed, what, 3 times a day? And now we're up to Paul and we're down to 2 times a day, night and day. And now we're up to us. And I make this suggestion, let's go back to 7 times a day again to make sure we cover all the bases. But notice again that he had a content. Remember, Paul's the one who said pray without ceasing, okay? And so we again ought to have a consistent prayer life for our children. Do you name your children in prayer every day? Have your children heard you pray for them? Some of the sweetest times I've had with my kids is when we just gather at an altar and have a prayer time together. Well, you learn a lot about a person by praying with them. You learn a lot about your son by praying with him. Your son learns a lot about a father by praying with him and hearing them prayer. In my childhood, again, one of the most precious times that I remember is Wednesday night prayer meeting. And Wednesday night prayer meeting at Tuscarora Baptist Church, they used to break up in groups. And the kids, the young men, got to go with their dads. And I always remember just kneeling beside my father downstairs in one of the Sunday school rooms in a cold, damp basement of Tuscarora Baptist Church. And listen to those men pray all the way around. And while other kids may have been sleeping, boy, I was listening. And I remember my dad praying. And I remember, again, the prayers of my father. Boy, that's precious. And it's meaningful. And it warped my life, okay, for the good, praise the Lord. And so notice here, Paul mentions his prayer life. and his desire for Timothy and his understanding. Then look again at verse 4. Remembering. Desiring to see thee, being mindful of the tears, that I will be, that I may be filled with joy. Notice also, I didn't get this in my outline, but again, just the thoughts of Timothy filled Paul with joy. The thoughts of his son serving, even going through trials, seeing him would fill him with joy. And then verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Unfeigned faith. Curious phrase, isn't it? There is such a thing as feigned faith. What would that be? What's feigned mean?
Pretend.
Huh?
Pretend.
Pretend is a good synonym for that. So this is unpretend faith. In other words, it's the genuine thing. It is the real thing. And there is a feigned faith. In Sunday school today, we're looking at James. And James's heart was, there's a bunch of feigned faith out there. And I'm concerned about seeing unfeigned faith. And that was his drive there in that letter. And so again, notice Paul here calls out specifically that your faith is not pretend. It is the real thing. Boy, it's good to see that in a son. And it's good to call it out in a son. And here, Paul does so. Let's move on now and look at a few things about Timothy. Timothy, again, we're talking about Paul as the father. But listen, if you're here today and you're a father, you're also a son. Okay? That's the way it works. And that's how we got here again. And so again, let's look at some of the characteristics of the son that's called out here for young Timothy, even expressed as in Paul's letter to him. First off, that notice that he was a dearly beloved. He was a dearly beloved. I remember when I left home again, I gave no thought about my parents. I was just glad to get out of there, okay? Get out on my own. Now I can do whatever I want. So I joined the military. Yeah, that worked well. But anyway, it's amazing as teenagers how little thought we have about what our parents are going through or have gone through. Even get us up to where we're 18 years old. And then we just step out and say, all that's behind us. But boy, here, Timothy remained to Paul a dearly beloved. And let's look at that relationship here and understand that is a fostered relationship. That's a two-way street, again. That requires some things on the father's part, and it requires some things on the son's part. And so, notice again here that he was a dearly beloved. And he's prayed for. We already mentioned that. And Timothy knew that he was prayed for. And if he ever mistaked it, Paul wrote it down for him here and said, hey, I'm praying for you. I like to talk to my son in Peru and tell him, I pray for you. When Beverly talks to our grandchildren, she mentions that, hey, I prayed for you today again. And so when we again have that knowledge that we're prayed for, it just means something to us. It's important. And so fathers here, no matter where the status of your son, no matter the standing of your son, no matter again, boy, it's good to just call him and let him know that, hey, I'm praying for you.
Amen.
That's an important communication. And even if they don't have a relationship with Christ, to know that they have a father's praying for them is important. And it is an access of the Holy Spirit into their life. And so Timothy knew that he was prayed for. That's a good thing. Not only that, he knew that he was prayed for night and day. Not just, oh, I thought of you and prayed for you, but it's perpetual. It's ongoing. Again, we saw that Paul expressed to Timothy that he is understood. I could call some of my kids and say, I just don't understand you again. I don't understand. What were you thinking again? But again, and as a father again, to put in the effort to understand them is important. But as a son, again, to know that they have a father, you'd be amazed how many people go through life wanting their father to be proud of them, but expecting that they'll never achieve it. They'll never have their father proud of them. That wears on you. That, again, sets on you. And so here, again, the importance of knowing, again, that a son is understood, and a son being able, again, to reflect that back to a father is a precious thing, and it's all in that relationship, that I am understood. If no one else in the world understands me, and boy, it's very possible for Timothy here in his struggles. Again, remember, every place Paul went, he was stoned, he was cast out, he was persecuted, he was chased around by a bunch of Jews, and yet here he is writing to Timothy saying, keep up the good thing, okay? Again, and remember, and he even mentions here in his letter that, hey, look at all these things I went through. You got them to look forward to, but you're understood. Boy, it's good. It's important to be understood, especially by our Father. And then he, again, it covers the unfeigned faith. We've already mentioned it from the father's side. Look at it from the son's side. Just to hear from his dad that his dad recognizes that his faith is a genuine thing. It is a real thing. And again, that promotion of understanding and what it does to Timothy to cause, again, that he'd have a heart to serve the Lord. He's given the reminders. When I talk to... there's certain things I like to remind my kids of. When Shane turned 18, I took him on a canoeing trip, and I said, you're going to remember this the rest of your life. I didn't know why he was going to remember it the rest of his life when I said that, but I said, we want to do something that you'll remember the rest of your life. And I won't tell you all the details, but trust me, he remembers it, okay? And he will remember his 18th birthday canoe trip for the rest of his life. And we sometimes remember it together, and it is precious. Just to go, even very challenging times, even hard times, again, to go back and to remember them together is precious. And so Timothy here has things that are stuck in his memory with Paul as his father in the faith that he can go back and remember. Sometimes they aren't great victories. Sometimes they are great challenges. When the missionary came down here, we went out soul winning. You know, all he talked about was that he didn't. We had a few good communications, a few good successes. But you know what we talked about was the guys that threw us off the porch. With the guys, again, all the failures, as it were, and maybe what we could have said different. And so lots of times, again, those might not be pleasant at the time, but boy, they're memorable. They stick in your mind. And we remember, again, the unity that's there. And so it was for Paul to remember and for Timothy here to be remembered and to go back in his own memory. Look at verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, watch this, by the putting on of my hands. Now there's several ways we could take this. I believe, again, that Timothy was ordained and they laid hands on him. Have you seen done in ordination services where they, again, gave their blessing to him? And certainly that's the picture that's there. But there's more involved than that, again. The laying on of hands was that he was under the hand of Paul here as his father in faith. Remember, we're just reading through Elijah and Elisha, and a couple of the kings came and said, isn't there a prophet around here? And they gave, well, we got this guy Elisha. Isn't he the one who, I think it says the way I put it was, he poured water on the hands of Elijah. Remember that little phrase? Isn't that curious? That he's the one who poured water on the hands of Elijah. In other words, he was a servant to, he was an assistant to, he was a helper with. And so here, even on this laying, putting on of my hands, there's a recognition that's twofold. Number one, that he ordained Timothy, but also that Timothy was a helper in the ministry and was a fellow servant with him. And boy, again, that there's things that we've heard a fellowship is two fellows in the same ship. And again, if you have a father and a son in the same ship, that's a good thing. And certainly, again, we can find something that would put us in the same ship with our own flesh and blood, our own son. And here again, it's important and it makes a difference. even in Timothy's life. So he has a reminder. He has the gift that was given to him by Paul, and that's greater than just an ordination. And then let's look at one more thing, just for the sake of my last minute here. Let's jump all the way to verse 13. And he gives a charge. Now, I've skipped over 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is like seven charges that Paul gives to young Timothy. And they're precious and they're exciting. And as you read through there, I have them all listed out in my Bible. And I'm sorry, there's not seven of them. There's 12 of them. Okay, let me reverse my count there. He gives them 12 specific charges to Timothy in the ministry. And certainly they're exceptional charges for anyone in the ministry. But again, they're in that father-son relationship here that's taken on by Paul. But notice in verse 13, he rehearses a charge. Hold fast. Charles Keene had a tremendous effect on our life. He was a strange preacher. An abnormal preacher, I guess you'd have to say. He was kind of a strange guy, and here's what he said. He said, he was preaching, and he said, I think this was up at Huber Heights Baptist Temple when he was up there, and he made this quote, I never forgot it. He said, he was teaching on this very section, hold fast the form of sound words. And he said, there's three words that ought to be taken out of the English language. Can't. When someone says, well, I can't, that ought to be taken out. The word can't ought to be taken right out of the English language. Second is compromise. We don't want to make a compromise with the world, nor a compromise with worldliness. Listen, there's been a ton of compromise already done in the world. And Christians need not make any compromise. And so compromise ought to be taken right out of the English language. And then quit. That's it. I quit again. I've heard a rumor that preachers quit on Mondays, and I don't understand that again. We can't quit again. But notice again that quit is one of those words that ought to be taken right out of our language. And that's what he's given here. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Don't say you can't. Don't say you compromised, and don't ever quit. And then Charles Keene put it this way. You can look them all up in the dictionary. They're right next to each other because they all start with K. And you can just rip that page right out of your dictionary again. And so that became memorable for me that I can always remember those three words. Don't say I can't. Don't say I'll compromise. Don't say I'll quit. And that's the charge that he gives here to young Timothy. Hold fast the form of sound words. Boy, again, I'd have us understand that holding fast means there's a storm going on. Holding fast means, again, that there's an attack going on. And we need, again, hold fast. We need to contend for the faith. And here, Paul, as a father, gives a charge to his son, and it ends with a challenge to hold fast. And don't quit. Father, how I praise you and thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you again for the charge of it here given to young Timothy by a father figure of Paul. And Father, as we look at this challenge, we look at this relationship, and we see it develop and bloom over years here of their ministry together, I pray again, Father, that you'd put such a thing in our own heart, our own life. Be with the fathers here. Father, that we could again have some of those qualities that Paul shone forth here towards his son Timothy. And may we again even be challenged, as Timothy was, to take up the cause that was in his father, Paul. And we'll give you the praise now again, Father, for touching our heart on this Father's Day as we recognize the role and the power of a father in lives. And I pray again, Father, that you'd even help us to use that to further your name, to further your cause, to lift up your kingdom on earth, even as it is in heaven. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. That's some of the challenge that we have before us here on Father's Day. By way of invitation, let's go ahead and open our songbooks to 280 Softly and Tenderly, Jesus. Oh, okay. 270 in our songbooks. by way of invitation, if God's tugged on your heart, then you come just as you are. If there's things you need to bring to Him at the altar, you do that even during our invitation. But let's again meet with God about His Word, about His worship on this day as we would sing, "Just As I Am," 270. Let's stand as we sing together again. You let God have His way in your heart. Just as